We are sorry the first few minutes of this study were not recorded. We hope you enjoy the portion that was.
A husband of one wife, what's that mean? Probably boil it down to this at least. One at a time. No bigamy, no polygamy. Not plural. One at a time. It raises a lot of questions we don't need to get into tonight, but I need this up here.
Okay.
Thank you. I don't know much about modern technology. I don't know much about any technology. A husband of one wife. Does that mean a man who has been divorced can never become an elder? No, it doesn't say that. You would have to know the situation and each case as it is. Anyway, one at a time. Number three, having faithful children. As you look through these qualifications, you'll see they deal with public life, family life, church life mainly. Here are two about family. The wife, faithful children. Not perfect. Faithful. Reasonable testimony. Where the family life is a priority. The father works at being a great father. And the wife works at being a great mother. Parents cannot control what young people will become. You can have five children, same food, same kind of clothing, same home, same, and they turn out differently. I know too many parents who live with a very guilty conscience. Because everybody isn't perfect. Well, they're not going to be. And every young person is responsible for his or her own activity. But it does mean it's a priority. Probably the number one priority in our life, aside from the Lord, is family. You can't build a good church without good families. Just cannot. And churches become the center of a good society, nation. You think about evangelism. I heard a man about a month ago say he had gone to Africa as an evangelist and he came back and there were 1,400,000 converts. And I've heard several of them say that. And yet the continent gets worse and worse. So we don't see the fruit of those claims. So, the essence of evangelism and Christian maturity lies in the churches. Far more conversions come from the family than any outside evangelism. So here are two very, very important qualifications. the husband of one wife and having faithful children. Now we go on with the next one that says, a steward of God. A steward is a trustee. And a trustee has been put in charge of something. He is entrusted. Elders are entrusted with the care and health of their local church. As Christians, we are entrusted with the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. God has not given that assignment to the civil government, nor to the school system or the city council. It's to us. And we're having trouble these days in our country. It's interesting that Rick Warren will be praying at the president's inaugural. And one article I wrote was very much against him praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Could just generally pray, and that's fine, but not in the name of Christ. Now you find that all over, going all over the country in one form or another. We are entrusted here on this earth with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't back down on that. The next qualification is the term not self-willed. Not an egocentric life. Not a life of selfish pride. And as the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us, His major project is to exalt Christ. Secondly, to conform us to the image of Christ. And to do that, He has to remove our pride. Can you think of a harder job for anybody than to try to remove our pride? Egocentric living, selfish pride. We're so full of it. And He keeps working on us. Any questions now so far? Next one. Not quick-tempered. Do you ever know anybody that, quote, carries a chip on their shoulder? Always looking for a fight. Always wanting to argue. I remember I served as an interim pastor in a church for a year, where there had been a terrible division, and I came as with a healing ministry. The church was divided, and one of the young men was loyal to the pastor that had been dismissed. So when I came, he was pretty skeptical of me and how it was going to be. Every Sunday, he'd want to pick a fight over me personally or over some point of theology, and I didn't fight with him. A few months later, he became my best friend in that church. It was just kind of fun to see that occur. But he was a fighter. That's not the quality of an elder. Number 7. Not given to wine. Does that mean total abstinence? Bible doesn't say that, but it's very definitely against drunkenness. Now, wine and beer in Europe and other places is just as common as water. And in the South, some sections, that's true. What is our attitude this day where we live in the kind of church we have? What's our view of that? Well, you and I have to think about that. And we have to think not only what we want, but what is our testimony? And how does it affect others? And does it really hurt others to see that we would be regular drinkers? Cannot be so for an elder. He must be very, very careful about this, and certainly not engage in drunkenness. Number 8, not violent, which is like being quick-tempered. Being under control. Living that way. Number 9, not greedy for money. That is possessed by it. It is not, cannot be an idolatry. So the key to that is being content with God's providence. God's taking care of us. He knows what we should have. He's capable of giving us everything, but he knows best. Number 10, being hospitable. Means sharing. You have an open heart and you open your home and you open your heart and you're generous. I've never seen a happy, stingy Christian. Christians are to be generous people. Number 11, a lover of good. Well, you can go anywhere with that. Generally, what would that mean? To rejoice in the things in life that are clean and fine and wholesome and noble. Live decently. 12, sober-minded. And that does not refer to drinking. It refers to a way of life. A good thought life. To be steady. To be faithful. 13. Just. J-U-S-T refers to justice. To be a person who's fair. Attempts to treat everyone fairly. Number 14, holy. Again, in behavior, no one qualifies for holy behavior. So what does it mean? It means that the regenerate believer loves righteousness. Loves to be pure and clean. By position, we have been given the holiness of Christ. But in our behavior, the Holy Spirit produces rightful behavior, and we love it. We love righteousness. Number 15, to be self-controlled. And the way we need to look at that is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Alone and by ourselves and by our own effort, we are not really self-controlled. We get out of control. The Holy Spirit is in us to control us. And we are admonished in the New Testament to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, a great big word comes into play here, and that's the matter of surrender. Big discussion about God's will and the human will. We do have a will, and it's very strong. Very stubborn, can be very rebellious. I was here Tuesday with Kevin, and we discovered that JD has a will. He expresses it. Surrender. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Number 15. Faithful to the Word. What a big thing this is. A church leader needs to be a student of the Bible. A student of theology. Faithful to the Word. With an obedient heart. And then he brings up the idea of sound doctrine. And we need to explore that a little bit. And then Paul says, gave Titus the reasons why he left him in Crete, and that is to appoint elders. And to teach sound doctrine. Now, if there's anything that's important in our country today and around the world and in churches, it's this very thing of teaching sound doctrine. And we could say mainly leaders today have two main projects. One is to positively teach sound doctrine. The second is to confront false teaching. You restudy the letters of Paul, you'll see that a good portion of the letters are devoted against false teaching and false teachers, and he is very real and direct about this. So, how do we define false teaching? Teach sound doctrine. What's that mean? Well, the word sound means good health. You have sound health, you have good, strong health. So sound doctrine means strong, basic, incorrupt, true doctrine, free from error. That's sound. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the body of biblical truth that God has referred to in the Bible. The Bible is our doctrine. It is truth. Now let's try to pursue this just a little further about exactly what is the content of sound doctrine. And we learn that from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1. And Paul has been addressing the Galatians that they have slipped from truth into error. And their error was that they were adding works to faith. So I mentioned this last week, that the church had a council recorded in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas and Peter are there because some of the Jewish Christian leaders had demanded that the Gentiles or Greeks be circumcised. Paul and Peter and Barnabas stand up against that, and the result of the council is no. Salvation is by faith alone. And Paul writes about that Titus was their exhibit A. And the council decided that Titus did not have to be circumcised, though he was a Gentile, a Greek. So that affects our life tonight. If those councils had gone the other way, there probably wouldn't be much teaching of salvation by faith alone. It would be mixed. Now, faith alone means faith plus nothing. Nothing. Zilch. Zero. Nada. You can't add one thing to faith, or you have to add 1,000. It never stops. And the apostle wrote in Galatians to say, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that you have heard from me, let him be accursed. Anathema, maranatha. Condemned to hell. That's serious. He confronted false teaching, which is a lie, which is poison, which ruins and destroys and disaster. It's tragic and it's deceitful. Now we have to study all the New Testament letters that Paul wrote to say, what is the gospel according to Paul? Well, let's just talk about three things for a moment. It's certainly faith plus works is false teaching. Not allowed. And if you study church history, you'll see that this occurred throughout church history. Who is Christ and what is sound doctrine? And you have all the creeds. You have Arius and Athanasius. You have Augustine and Pelagius. You have Luther and Erasmus. And today you have R.C. Sproul and others preaching faith plus nothing. So Paul's gospel is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, and the gospel of faith plus nothing. And I'm so thankful we have the book of Titus to steer us in our church life and in our personal life. And when you get home or tomorrow, go ahead and read on and see what Titus is confronted with here in Crete and the kind of culture that he's going to be working with. And Paul says their mouths must be stopped. Church leadership is important. And some people have asked me, what have I seen through the years that churches, mistakes churches have made? One of them is too quickly putting people in places of leadership and not qualified. Sometimes we get carried away with someone who's popular, someone who's a good orator, or for other reasons than listed here. And so we want to be prayerfully careful and keep our elder board growing. The larger we get, the more we need. So I think we'll stop there for tonight because we take up a new subject in the following verses.